John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open to John chapter 1. I made the statement, I think, last week. I'll make it again tonight, this morning. I don't know what time it is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their Gospels from the perspective, or they wrote about Jesus from the ground up, meaning they start with his birth and they go from there. John wrote his from heaven down. We see that in his opening line. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And not until we get to verse 14, which we'll look at tomorrow night at the Christmas Eve service, Lord willing, do we see the Word became flesh. But today, we're going to look at verses 6 through 13. And I want to start off by just sharing with you that light is an interesting thing. Light is an interesting thing. I'm going to go back. There you go. Light is an interesting thing. Humans have thought about light, and I'm talking about we've got light in this room from the sun. We've got light from the light fixtures overhead. Human beings in the scientific community have thought about light in several different ways. For a while, back in the day, folks kind of thought of light as a particle. Different scientists that you've probably heard of throughout time have thought about light as a particle. Then along came other folks who said, no, light behaves more like a wave in its behavior. One of the things that you're probably familiar with that demonstrates that light is a wave, or it behaves like a wave, or can be described like a wave, is your polarized sunglasses, right? It takes the light that's going in different directions and it polarizes it. It puts it in one direction, in a direction that doesn't hurt your eyeballs. Even today, after many years of research and the development of particle theory, wave theory, and even quantum theory in the study of physics, light can be properly described as a wave and a particle, or both. It's a mystery. Light sometimes behaves and can be described more one way, and then at a different time can be described and characterized a different way. Light, the thing that we have with us here every day, the thing that illuminates when we read and so we don't stub our toe when we get up to go to the restroom at night, or light is an amazing phenomenon, and we could hardly even imagine life without it. If anybody has ever had the experience that I've had a pleasure of having, of going deep into the earth, into a cave, and then the tour guide, says, okay, everybody, show off your flashlights. I mean, it's stark. You can't see your hand in front of your face, even if you... nothing. Well, in this passage this morning, we see the repetition of the word light. When we see the repetition of a word in the Bible, oftentimes the author is trying to bring to our attention something. So today we're going to look at this thing about Jesus and the whole idea of him being a light. Now, in language, forget about science for a minute, in language, the word light can be used to speak of physical light, which we've been talking about, or metaphorically to speak of anything that brings illumination to something. When we say, I want to be a light to someone, we hardly think of this, right? This is not what we're talking about. When you say, I want to be a light to that person, we don't mean
dressing up in a costume. We mean, when we say that, when we say, I would like to be a light to someone, what we're saying is, I want to help them see the truth of something, whatever that something is. I want them to see the truth. Now, hold on to that thought. Until we as human beings came into a deeper understanding of light, we could not develop modern radar, radio, television, electromagnetic imaging that we use when we go to the doctor, for example, and even wireless communications, which many of us are taking advantage of even this morning in our cell phones. Now, looking at Christmas, this year, I've decided to kind of look at Christmas from the perspective of God the Father. That's why I'm choosing to speak out of John. And the big question that I'm wanting to answer this morning is this: what purpose did Jesus fulfill in coming to the earth? That's what we're going to look at this morning from this passage. What purpose did Jesus fulfill in coming to the earth? And I think that there are about five of them in this, listed in this passage, so let's just dive right in. The first thing that we see in this passage is the witness of the light. And that person was John, the witness of the light. Verse 6 through 8 says this: there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Now, take your Bibles and turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 1, okay? I'm going to read a little bit out of Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And I want you to notice all of the evidence that would point to the fact that this man, John, was truly, what this passage says, a man sent from God. So here we're talking about John the Baptist, not the author of the Gospel of John. We're talking about John the Baptist. In the days of Herod, this is Luke chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. You get the idea. You see what's happening here. He's a priest. She has no children, and they're old. Verse 8. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled. People are often troubled when the angel of the Lord shows up. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. He's thinking, I'm going to die now. This is it. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." This is the witness that we're talking about. "She'll call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel." Now there's two archangels, right, that are listed in the Bible. I think Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel is typically a message bringer. And Michael is not the guy you want showing up. He's the guy that makes war against God's enemies, right? "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. After these days, Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." See what's going on here. This messenger, this witness, John, the text tells us in John chapter 1 that he was a man sent from God. I don't know if you picked up on all the evidence, but look, the angel of the Lord showed up and identified himself as Gabriel. Zechariah was made mute, and eventually this woman, who was advanced in years and also barren, conceived and eventually gave birth to who we know today as John the Baptist. Well, the text not only tells us that John was sent by God, turn back to Luke chapter 1, but the text also tells us that he was a witness of this light. So look down in your Bibles in John chapter 1 to verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. This is a narrative about John the Baptist. The next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards them. Verse 19. I want to start in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. I love that way that John, the author of this gospel, phrased that. It's like he wanted to make a big deal about this. He confessed and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is the word for Messiah, the chosen one, okay? So John is saying, "I am not the chosen one. I am not the anointed one." Verse 21, and they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Now the Bible tells us that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he is not himself a resurrected Elijah. He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And this is John's testimony, his witness. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. You see what's going on here? John came as a forerunner. He came before Jesus Christ to bear witness. He was sent from God and he came to bear witness. He witnessed to the Jewish priests and Levites that were sent by the Pharisees. He quoted Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, which talks about there's going to be this voice in the wilderness that talks about preparing the way of the Lord, make straight a desert highway for our God. He's basically saying the Lord is coming, the Christ is coming. He witnessed to these folks in public, and his goal, at least John, the author of the gospel, tells us that his goal was that all might believe in God through Jesus. That was what John the Baptist was doing. Now, that was the witness of the light. Let's talk about the purpose of the light. As with any light, the purpose is illumination. Illumination is the purpose of the light. Look at verse 9. The text records, "This is the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, what we see here is very interesting. This light, this Jesus, this person who we talked about that was, after the cantata, I shared a few words about how the Word, this person that came was the very Word of God. We talked about how sometimes it's easy for us as human beings to receive some sort of written instructions. Remember I talked about my dad built our house and did all the home maintenance that he could using the Reader's Digest version of a home and repair and improvement textbook that he had bought somewhere along the way, purchased. And that's good, but it'd be much better if Bob Vila would just show up at your house and just show you how to build it, right? And just show you how to improve it or repair it. Well, God had sent to the people, his people, the people of Israel, his law through Moses. And over the years, that law, well, the Israelites just weren't quite living up to the spirit and the purpose of his word. And so God did something amazing, something incredible. He sent Jesus, who John, the gospel writer, calls the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, God decided to send his only son, Jesus, into the world to be his own living Word, to show us something incredible, to show us something amazing, to show us true life. Folks, we get hung up in all kinds of stuff in this world. You can name, I'm sure, in your own particular life, if you thought about it for half a second, you could name the things that tend to distract you from the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that's the pursuit of stuff, the pursuit of pleasure, pride, there's all kinds of things that distract us from living life the way God designed it to be lived. Jesus comes into this world, John chapter 1, verse 4, tells us that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus came into this world to show us true life. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, is John speaking of eternal life? Was that the life that Jesus was shining a spotlight upon? Was it life on earth now? Was it both? Well, it is salvation. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this. He's talking about God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God's grace to humanity originated before we ever came to be. So there is definitely an aspect of this true life that Jesus is coming to illuminate for us. This true light that's coming into the world is showing us what true life looks like. Part of that is salvation from our sins, for sure, for sure. But I want to reflect just for a minute on the actual fellowship of the Trinity, the Godhead himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God who is three in one. Before you and I ever existed, before this world ever existed, there was God. And I don't understand this. I can't fully comprehend it. But the way that God has revealed himself to us in his word, he has told us that he is one, Deuteronomy chapter 6, but also that he is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we learn in the text of Scripture that between these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existed perfect love, perfect unity, perfect fellowship. Take your Bible for just a second and turn to John 15. John chapter 15. This is that passage of scripture I'm sure you're familiar with where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. Let me just read a few verses to you. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Folks, that's part of life right there. I don't know if you've picked that up. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, whatever ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Listen to this, verse 9, I want to emphasize. As the Father has loved me, Jesus is talking. As the Father has loved me, Jesus, so have I loved you. Abide. That word means to rest or remain. Abide in my love. Let's stop right there. The perfect love that has existed in the Trinity from eternity past, the love that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is put on display in the plan of salvation. God the Father, who loves God the Son, with perfect love, perfect unity, perfect fellowship, went on a rescue mission to save sinners like you and me. God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Son, because of the perfect love, fellowship, and unity that exists between him and the Father, said, yes, I will go down to earth. I will become flesh to save perfect humanity, or sinful humanity. I, perfect God, will go down to the earth and save sinful humanity. There's more than that. There's more than that. Because of the decision that was made and because of the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father playing his role, the Son willingly submitting to the Father and playing his role, and the Holy Spirit willingly submitting to his role and submitting to the Father and the Son and playing his role, we now have the opportunity, you and I have the opportunity to experience life for the first time the way that God has designed it to be, by being freed from our sins and freed up to love God and love one another, not worrying any longer about where we're going to end up in eternity, because Jesus Christ has paid for that in full. What I'm saying to you in many messed up words is the life that Jesus came to illuminate is not just salvation, it's that. But it's also the opportunity that we have to live for him now, today, in a way that Jesus himself illuminated when he came down to this earth as the living word of God, and he walked this earth, and he taught, and he ministered. He prayed. He showed us how to have a relationship with God the Father. He showed us how to minister to other people's needs. He showed us in living color how to weep, how to be sad, how to be filled with joy, how to relate to the unbeliever, how to have fellowship with the believer. Ephesians 3, 7 through 13. You don't have to turn there. It says this, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you understand what we have here? if you think you've come to a full understanding of everything that you've been given, believer, in Jesus Christ, this text just proved you wrong. You haven't searched it all out yet, and you're going to spend your life doing it, and you're still not going to get to the end of it. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you to not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Folks, there are many misunderstandings out there today about Christianity. You may be a victim of one of them. There's the Old Testament law thinking, and it goes something like this. If I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I just obey a set of rules, and if I do a good enough job at obeying and I make everybody think that I'm obeying and I have kind of a good veneer and a facade of Christianity, if I'm good enough, maybe God will allow me into heaven and I will thereby have earned my salvation. It's kind of the Old Testament law thinking. If I obey enough and I be good enough, God will be pleased with me and I will earn salvation when I die. The light came into the world to illuminate the fact that that was all wrong. To shine a glaring spotlight on the reality that that's not the way it is. It's like, remember I was describing earlier how, and I told you to hold this thought, that light can be described as a particle or it can be described as a wave or both. Salvation in Christ can be described as gaining eternal life in the future or learning to live the way God designed us to live now or both. What I'm saying is this, is that God has sent Jesus Christ into the world, and the moment that we trust him, we are saved. We are free from the bondage of sin. Our place with him is forever, eternally secure, and we are now liberated and freed up to live the way that he lived now, today. It's a tremendous blessing. It's not if I do good enough, God will be pleased with me and I will earn my way when I die. He sent his son Jesus Christ to this earth to pay that sin penalty in full. We'll talk more about that in a minute. We also see that this light came to... Oh, I forgot to do that. We also see that this light came to shed light on sin. It exposed sin and its cataclysmic effects. Look at what the Bible says. This is in James chapter 1, verse 5. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. We see also in 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. Young people, old people, everybody in this room, I've got news for you. This is probably the most countercultural statement I'm going to make in the sermon this morning. You ready for this? I'm totally stealing it from Mark Dever, too. Not everything that feels good is right. Not everything that feels good to our senses, not everything that we think is best, is going to ultimately satisfy us, is going to ultimately bring us joy and to make us right in front of God. It's just not true. And Jesus came to shed light on the fact that we need a Savior. He came to pay the penalty for our sin, to liberate us so that we can live for him today. Now, you might think, well, who's Jesus? I mean, what does he know about anything? Well, this next part in the text describes that. The nature of the light is he's the creator. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. There's all kinds of passages of Scripture in the Bible that let us know that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is the actual creator. Look at John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's also Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Now, I know a little bit of something about design. I got the pleasure to do some design work earlier in my life. And let me assure you that the person who is the designer and builder knows best, right? And as Jesus is our designer and builder, he knows how the world and we best operate. He knows the things that ultimately will satisfy. He knows the manner of life that will ultimately bring us health, both relationally, you know, physically, all that. He knows. And he has demonstrated that to us and shown us in his word what that looks like. Well, the world, you might think that a being like Jesus coming into the world would be good news for the whole world and everybody would just embrace him with open arms. The Messiah is here. The chosen one is here. Let us rejoice. It's awesome. No, that's not what happened. The reaction to the light was rejection. We see that in verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. If you're alive in 2018 and you're paying any kind of attention to what's going on in American culture, forget about world culture, but in American culture, you can see that Satan in his might and in his craft is at work daily trying to drive Jesus out of our culture. I'm not going to take the time to read it this morning, but you can read Romans chapter 1 on your own. It's pretty stark. There is an effort on the part of the evil one to suppress the truth. I've been thinking a little bit about biblical manhood lately, and this applies to women too, but it popped up to me and occurred to me while I was studying some biblical manhood stuff. Folks, it is incumbent on every one of us in this room, man and woman, to seek truth. I know so many people that are living their lives, and you just ask them one question. It could be a simple question. What's the meaning of this life? It's not really a simple question. You could ask them one question with using common words, not big words, and they're shooting blanks. And I think that part of that reason is because they're not on a journey to seek the truth. They're on the journey to seek something, pleasure, whatever. But the world rejected him. The world, he was not only rejected by the world, but he was rejected by his own people, the Jews. We can read in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 and 33 about that. I'll just summarize it to say that when Jesus came into the world, his very people, the Jewish nation, really didn't want to have, some did, a few, his disciples and his followers. But on whole, en masse, the nation didn't want to have anything to do with him. All right, the last thing in this text that we see is the benefit of those who live under the light. And this is really some good news here. The benefit of those who live under the light is this: adoption. Adoption. Look at verses 12 and 13. But all, though the world rejected him, though his people rejected him, verse 12, but all, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not of heritage. Romans 9:6 makes it very clear, not all of those who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. What Paul was saying is that this is not a blood lineage thing. Just because you, there were many people that were operating in the United States of America that for years thought that because this country was founded on Christian principles, Judeo-Christian principles, and that you grew up in the United States, that you were automatically a Christian. That's not true. It's not a blood thing. It's not a heritage thing. It's a faith in God through Jesus Christ thing alone. It's also not by our will. Romans 9:16 says, so that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Our salvation is not something that is wrought by our own power. It is from God and from God alone. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9, many of you are familiar. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Adoption. Now, humanly speaking, I want you to just run through a scenario with me real quick, and then I'm going to wrap up. Humanly speaking, this is the way it works, right? Say you want to adopt a kid. You go to the adoption agency, and you say to the adoption agency, I want a kid who has potty trained themselves. They've learned to obey authority perfectly. They have developed manners. They have become a productive member of society. And that is the child that I would like to adopt. Who do you got? Now, what's going to happen to you if you go down to the adoption agency or you contact an adoption agency and you say that? They're going to laugh you right out of the whatever, right? I mean, that's not the way this works, bub. No. You're going to find that if you adopt or foster, you're going to find a child who is unbody trained, who needs to learn obedience to authority, who needs manners, who needs to learn to be a productive member of society. We adopt them and then we train them. We love them. We never stop. This is a picture of what God has done for us. God didn't send Jesus into the world to say, clean up your act and then I'll adopt you. He said, this is my son, come down to earth in the flesh to show the way. He's the light. He's to show you who I am and how I love, my grace, my mercy. Come to me through him. That's all I ask. And then you're adopted. And then I'll show you how to live like he did. I'll give you my Holy Spirit. I'll give you my word. I'll put you in the midst of other people, my other adopted children, the church. And you can grow and you can change and you can become more like this person that I sent to show you what true life looks like. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that has sent Jesus Christ down to this earth. A stereotypical orphan does not want to be in foster care forever, right? No, they don't. They long to be adopted. They long to have a family to come along and say, you, I want you. I'm going to choose to love and pour out all myself into you. And that's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Let's just read some encouraging words. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. I'll just read them to you. Ephesians 3, 1 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Meditate on that for 2 seconds. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that you who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Humanly speaking, we don't ask a child to potty train themselves, learn to obey, develop manners, become a productive member of society, and then we adopt them. No, we adopt them first and lovingly try to teach and model these things to them. God sent his son Jesus into the world to show us that we could be adopted by God himself by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and that by turning away from our sins and turning to God through Christ, we could be adopted. Believers who are adopted are said to be what's on the screen. This is a phrase that the Bible uses over and over again. We are said to be in Christ. Now, I don't know if you've put two and two together yet, but I earlier talked about the fellowship of the Trinity, how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have perfect unity, perfect fellowship, perfect love. We, as the adopted children of God through Jesus Christ, are now said to be in Christ. I don't know if that shakes you to the core, but it should, because what that means is that we are, yes, we live in a broken world, yes, we're broken people, yes, but that someday when this life is over and we are in the presence of God through Jesus Christ, we will be in perfect fellowship, perfect unity, and experience the perfect love of God Almighty. Are you kidding me? Listen, if you have not yet made the decision to follow Christ, I can't think of a better time than today. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Jesus could come back, collect his church tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. But here's what we know. Right now, at this red hot moment, the door of salvation is flung wide open through the blood of Jesus Christ. He invites us to come, all of us, to him and put our faith, turn away from doing life our way, turn away from our sin, and begin to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and trust that his death, burial, his resurrection, that his death was sufficient for our sins, to pay the penalty, to make us right before God. This is the message of Christmas. The light of the world has come to show us what true life looks like. Life forever, salvation, and to be with God forever in the perfect love, fellowship of the Trinity, and what life looks like now in this, the brokenness of this earth, living as Jesus did, ministering to everyone that's around us the truth of the good news. How do you apply this? I don't know. Here's a couple things. Reset your expectations. Jesus came not only to pay the penalty for our sins, but to illuminate the path to true life. Listen, I'm not a fool. We choose to do things in this life because we enjoy the act itself or the benefits that the act brings to ourselves or to the ones we love. That's why we work. We work, right, so that we can eat and have clothes and shelter. We can put clothes on our loved ones and shelter over our loved ones and food in them. Sometimes, I'm just being honest here, sometimes, especially when I was younger, I thought that God was trying to ruin all my fun. Anybody ever had that thought? I have. But Jesus makes it very clear, the light of the world makes it very clear that God is not calling us into a life of drudgery and duty under the threat of sending you to hell. No, no, no. He sent his son to be born, fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, born in a manger. That's crazy. To die, God is not crazy. It's just from a human standpoint, it's nuts, right? That God would do this. I mean, how many of you ladies want to have a kid in a stable and place that kid in the straw of a manger? Nobody wants to do that. He sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, to adopt you as a son or daughter, and then invite you into true life by learning to love God and love others. He invites us into the path that his only son, Jesus, laid out for us. He lit the way. He's the light of the world. And we're celebrating his coming to this earth on Tuesday. How will you glorify, secondly and finally, how will you glorify God this Christmas? You've been liberated from, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been liberated from your sins. So how are you going to acknowledge him when you're with family and friends? How are you going to operate this Christmas in an attitude of awe, not of the Apple product that you got under the tree, whatever that may be, but an awe of God and what he has done for us in Christ? How are you going to operate your life in an attitude of thankfulness to God for what he's done for you? These are just things to think about as we go. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that you've given us today. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for the light of the world, your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to rescue us from our sins and to show us what true life looks like and to invite us into a relationship with you that is just unbelievably amazing. Father, I pray that I and we in this room who know you can walk in that reality for these coming days as we gather to celebrate friends and family, co-workers. Pray that you would help us to be in awe of who you are, to be thankful for what you've done, and to acknowledge you when we're gathered in these ways to our friends and family who may not know you, may not understand who you are. Help us to be a light to them. And Father, for those in the room that don't know you yet, I pray that that my stuttering and stammering words may be used by you to somehow show them of the invitation, this generous, rich, and amazing invitation that you're laying out in front of them, and that perhaps one of them would take it, would turn away from their lives that they've known and turn towards Jesus in repentance and faith. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. May we walk in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas. You may be dismissed.